Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is doing something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
If you'd like to turn back to Galatians 6, that would be great, and I'll just pray as we start to look at that together. As your decrees are mighty light, so shall I not neglect your law. Here is my study day and night, here may I walk evermore. Father, we ask that we would delight in what you have said to us, that we would not neglect it, we would study it. But also as we've this idea of walking has come up in Galatians, that we don't just walk along what you've given us in your word, the Bible, but your Spirit comes into us and helps us to walk. And we ask, as we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks, that we would indeed be walking with him this morning and that he will open our eyes to your word. Amen. Well, often there is a gap, isn't there? There's a gap between what should be and actually what is. And there's another gap, which is what we think and how things are or should be. Ideas of what we should experience from church, there's a gap between what we think and what is and what should be. We should expect from church and from each other. And I guess everybody here has experiences that go back some way with church, and some of those would be good experiences and some bad, and a mixture. What should we expect? What is our responsibility? How should we strive to give and receive? Basically, how do we make ourselves a truly biblical, authentic Christian experience? And Galatians 6, 1 to 10 is the answer, but it's worth noticing that we've been doing this series, this term on Galatians, and so this bit of chapter 6 flows out of everything else we've seen so far, what's gone before. So it's worth a recap of Galatians so far. So the problem in Galatians is this false teaching about what you must do. You must do these things to put yourself right with God, especially the law, and particularly things like circumcision and the diet requirements of the law. And so these false teachers are saying you are put right with God through your works. It's my religion that gets me right with God. And so the book of Galatians is a correction, which is, in a nutshell, this: justification by faith. That's the alternative. Justification by faith, which means I'm put right with God through faith in Christ. That's how I'm put right with God. How does that work? Well, we've thought about this idea of being in Christ. So we are in him, and that means he can take our sin into him, and he deals with that for us on the cross. He takes our sin away, the book illustration, all that kind of thing, the swapping over. But it works the other way. He credits us with his righteousness, his obedience. So all through the book, we've had these running contrasts. The big one is law versus faith, works versus grace. And finally, we've had this contrast, spirit versus flesh. And so this theological problem of law versus faith works itself out into a pastoral problem, which we looked at last couple of weeks in chapter 5. So verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So the law says do this and do that, and it doesn't work because the problem is in the hearts. We need something a bit deeper than law. And so chapter 5 was all about freedom in Christ. And the second half was this contrast between walking with the Spirit and living by the sinful nature. And both options bear fruit. The sinful nature bears fruit that is relationally destructive, and the Spirit bears fruit which is other person-centered, restorative and healing. And here in chapter 6, the outworking, just how does that all work out in an abnormally normal church like ours? So we're going to look at this in two sections. The personal responsibility that we have to build up others in verses 1 to 6, and for when that becomes tiring, a question about what are we planting in verses 7 to 10. Not very punchy headings, are they? But bear with me. Personal responsibility to build up others in verses 1 to 6. That the problem is false teaching, which is saying, and we've said as we've gone through, this is the Galatian problem. Now we have different, it crops up in different ways, but the problem hasn't gone away. So no one's telling you to get circumcised and follow these food laws, but this problem of being justified by our works has not gone away. So they're saying you're justified, you're made right with God by works, not by faith. But notice it doesn't actually work, as we've seen, the church is falling apart. And it's easy to see how that happens, because if I'm living by sight, not faith, if I'm living by sight and by law and by works, then what I'll do and what you'll do is you'll compare yourself to others, and you'll start to see them as immature against your maturity. You'll see them as unspiritual against your spirituality or spiritualness. Or you'll despair because everyone is progressing except you. But Paul shows a better way, which is the Spirit that brings us to freedom. And the Spirit reaches places where the law can't, our hearts, our attitudes. Now already we've noticed that the fruit, both kinds of fruit, works out relationally. The fruit of the sinful nature, relationally destructive. The fruit of the Spirit, other-centered, restores, heals and builds. Hence this strong contrast between the last verse of chapter 5 and the first verse of chapter 6. So how the Galatian church was versus how it should be. So it ends, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Next chapter starts. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So notice the Bible is realistic about sin. Christians sin and they carry on sinning. But the Christians who are spiritually mature don't judge. Notice it says they are gentle. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is a mark of the Spirit in your life, and that you're Spirit-filled and that you are maturing. So spiritual maturity treads between two errors, which we naturally go to one or other, or both we manage to do sometimes. So it treads between being condemning and being permissive. Now our culture goes for either of those. So either we mustn't judge, everything is okay, and just has no discernment or understanding of sin, or it's judgmental and condemning. Now it's interesting we're talking about justification here. Our culture has groups and people who are justified no matter what they do, and other people that are condemned no matter what they do. So here, the spiritually mature passes this middle path. We don't condemn, but we don't just say, oh, it's all right, sin doesn't matter. Rather, there's a middle path which is restoring the sinner. Notice at the end of verse 1, the spiritual mature is also humble. They're aware as they restore that they're no better, that they're prone to sin, and they can even, because they don't think too highly of themselves, they might think, I guess most of us think, well, I might be prone to these sins, but not these sins. No, as they restore, they're aware that they can be tempted in that way that may even surprise them. So they watch their own temptations. They don't put themselves above a fall. And this should characterize the Spirit-filled community in verse 2. So that, in love, we carry each other's burdens. So people suffer with heavy consciences and guilt, and they need help. Some are not even aware of their sin, and they need gently it to be pointed out and to be encouraged back. Now, the thrust of this passage is about sin. As I was reading various books about it, some of them suggested that actually this should be broader. So it's talking about carrying each other's burdens financially or with sorrow. The point is that we share our lives, as we've been thinking about in the evenings in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about sharing our lives. So we repair and we restore, which means we need to know each other. We need to love each other. Now, you see the problem with the Galatian approach, which is legalism. Everything has to have a rule and a law for. Legalism, if you're following a path of legalism, you do what you need to do and no more. And if you do more than you need to do, it's only so you bank it, so you can take a break from doing the right stuff for a bit later. You know, I just won't go to church for a couple of months. Well, I went twice on Sundays for 2 months, so that means I can average it out now. That kind of thing. Legalism compares and looks down with pride, or it looks up, causing anxiety. Either way, it contradicts the freedom of the Spirit and the law of Christ. And so, in verse 3, our attitude exposes what we're really like. Those who think that they are spiritually mature, they think they're something, tend to judge. By doing so, they show that they're immature and unspiritual. They show that they're a nothing. So if you think you're above immature sinners, it shows that you're an immature sinner. Now, of course, nobody thinks that they do that. Nobody thinks that they ever think that and take that attitude. Hence the next bit, which says that we need to evaluate what we're up to personally. And it seems like a contradiction from what he's just said at first glance. Because he says each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. So you get this general warning about superiority, and then says you can take pride in yourself. He's commanded everyone that each should carry others' burdens, and then says carry your own burden. It's not a contradiction. It's key to how we do what we just heard. Key to carrying others' burdens, which is we need to be self-aware. We need to scrutinize our own attitudes and behavior. Not by comparing ourselves against others. So I'm going, how am I doing? Well, how well are they doing? Well, I'm doing better than them, so it's okay then. That's not what we're to do, he says. Rather, am I loving? Am I carrying others' burdens and so on? Am I looking down on immature, unspiritual sinners and therefore confirming myself as one of them? Or am I trying to restore and mature them? Am I seeking their good? Am I, from what we looked at last week, am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Similarly, whilst seeking to carry others' burdens. And Paul uses different words here. He uses the word burden and load. Now, apparently they actually mean the same thing, pretty much, but he uses two different words to try and draw a contrast, showing that they're different things, slightly. So the burden here, he's referring to being weighed down by sin. But carrying our load is I'm doing my bit in serving. So I should seek to serve others. I should carry my load, which often means another's burden. And not to flip that round, which is, I will not carry my load, and I will leave you with your burden. It's not about what can I get out of church. Now, if we all seek not to be a burden, and we all seek to serve, and to serve each other, church becomes a very happy place. But at the same time, you need to be humble. Because if this is a picture of what church should be like, then there are going to be times when you'll need help, when someone needs to come alongside you and says, let me carry that with you. And when that happens, you need to be gracious and humble. So there are times when, I suppose our attitude should not be, I'm just going to empty on all of you all the time so you're all burdened by me, but I don't take a great interest in you. But we seek to carry each other's burdens whilst doing our duty. But for some of us, some people here I know who serve lots and get alongside people, and they carry other people's burdens. People naturally go to them in some cases. But they sometimes have burdens that need carrying too. So we need to have an eye out for them. But also, for them, it's very hard for them to accept that sometimes someone needs to help them. We need to be humble and gracious when someone offers to come alongside us. And then what Paul does, he zeroes in on one particular example of carrying others' burdens and one way of doing that. And that's in verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. One writer calls this mutual relief. So the teacher relieves the congregation of ignorance and the congregation relieves him of his poverty. And there's other bits of the Bible that deal with giving and finances and paying ministers. And as a minister, I always find this really awkward that we just systematically work our way through books of the Bible. And sometimes that means instructions about how you should pay me properly. And that's always a bit awkward, isn't it? Particularly, especially when you read the bit in 1 Timothy in the original Greek, where the word is actually payment, that I'm worthy of double payment. Well, think about that. I'm not asking for double payment. I'm paid fine. But a couple of things from here that aren't awkward for me to talk about as a minister. That's why I gave Hugo or someone else those passages. A couple of general things, though, and then one thing that's very Galatian. First general thing is the word instructor. So it talks about instruction and instructor. The word there that is used is where we get our word catechism from. So catechism is the question and answer form of learning things from the Bible. It's what we do when we do our big questions. I just thought catechism sounded a bit much, so we call it the big question. So when we do our big questions, our catechisms, and as a Presbyterian church, we subscribe to the larger and shorter catechisms, Westminster catechisms. And there's the Heidelberg catechisms and all these sort of things. And they're very untrendy. In fact, some people really don't like them at all nowadays. But here, what Paul is talking about is that there's a body of teaching. There is such thing as doctrine and systematics. So it's not okay to just say, I've got the Bible, that will do, that's all I need. The Bible, the truths in the Bible need to be drawn together into creeds and confessions and catechism things. That's biblical. And our church culture balks at that at the moment. But there's a reason why people did that. And also notice that there is a person who's responsible for this, and often, or even normally, that person will be paid. Anyway, that's some general comments, but notice what's distinctly Galatian here. Now remember, the theme is law versus faith as a contrast. And notice what he says here. He says, share. Share. He doesn't say pay. Now, the word here means, share is a perfectly good translation, but it could mean fellowship or partnership is how it's translated elsewhere. It doesn't mean don't pay them, but in the Galatian context where they're all about following law and rules and rituals, the leaders are getting them to be circumcised, dietary things. It's all about focusing on ritual. So the leader does his bit, so he just does something at the front, and you pay for services rendered. Here the image is different. It's relational, it's open, it's about the heart. It's about mutual building up. So both parties here are seeking to carry the other's burdens and to build the other one and restore them. It's not what can we get away with, but are we fulfilling the law of Christ? Are we fulfilling the law of love in the other party here? Is there evidence of the spirit of freedom here and sharing fruit of the Spirit? So it's about personal concerns about an individual, not just about duty. Now, the books that I read about this all emphasize that this is about money and about making sure that your minister doesn't starve or something like that. Well, that must cover it, but it says all good things. It's interesting it doesn't say make sure he's adequately paid, but share all good things. It's more, it's broader than that. And I'll give you some examples. It's often what happens to me on a Monday is I get a lot of emails. And sometimes they're people from church talking about what they've learned on a Sunday. And it's quite encouraging, usually. So they talk about, having gone through this series, I've now learned X, Y, and Z. And what's encouraging for me is not just that you heard what I said, but actually as you've gone into God's word, you've learned more. So I've kind of gone, oh yeah, that's a good point. Shame I didn't see it before I preached on it. And otherwise, everyone would have got a better sermon out of it. But it's encouraging to see that how it works. So share all good things. So share what you learn. The relationship here goes beyond just being an employee. And there's other ways we share our lives with one another. Now, so far, I'm not just saying this, but so far I am very pleased with our relationship as the instructor and those who get instructed. So anyway, this is just a specific thing of a broader thing Paul's talking about here, about genuine church experience, where each person takes responsibility for themselves and for each other, that we seek the fruit of the Spirit. And we see this isn't in abstract. It's not just about I'm developing the fruit of the Spirit all by myself in a room somewhere, but in a relationship to each other. But there is a problem. You may have been thinking it as I've been going through, or you may, by recalling on your own experience, there is a problem here, a deep problem, which is that it's really hard work. It's tiring, and you want to give up. So is it worth it? So we need to ask our next thing in verses 7 to 10, which is, what are we planting? So to carry my own load, just to plod along doing my bit, and not putting down my load for a bit, is hard. To carry others' burdens can be hard. To share your life is exhausting for most of us. And it's very countercultural, isn't it? Which is all about my space. I need my space, my downtime. And we may need encouragement to keep on with this. And so Paul reminds us of chapter 5 again. The fruit of the sinful nature versus the fruit of the Spirit. As well as the basic biblical principle that you reap what you sow, sooner or later. Now, many people think that this is a general thing, but that they are the exception. So either we can get away with sowing bad and somehow reap something other than bad, or it's not worth sowing good. But verse 7 is quite striking. God will not be mocked. If you think you can mock God by planting one thing and harvesting another, think again. You're mocking God and kidding yourself. It's as certain as gravity. Well, gravity is a general rule, but it doesn't apply to me. It's ridiculous, as you'd soon find out. But notice how the sowing and reaping works. Back in chapter 5, if you walk with the Spirit versus gratifying the sinful nature. And the sinful nature bears this fruit of that destroys relationships. Walking with the Spirit bears fruit that is other person-centered. So if we sow in the sinful nature, there is destruction. Now, people think they can get away with it. Often that's because they've lost the plot about what destruction actually is and looks like. If we sow from the sinful nature, you have relational meltdown and you have a divided church one way or another. And that's exactly the situation we've seen in the Galatian church. So when we find churches in one stage or another of meltdown, it's worth asking the question about the root causes. And I've seen this in Christian organisations and churches, and there's all kinds of histories as to how this happened and that happened, but this is the root problem. Conversely, living by the Spirit and sowing that way, he says, you reap eternal life. Now, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. It is like gravity. You can't resist this sowing-reaping arrangement. And I labour the point. You cannot avoid it. It's like a law of nature, because I know what you're thinking, because I was thinking it as I was preparing it. Actually, I know people who do get away with it. Maybe you are one. Actually, I've been sowing to please the Spirit, and there is nothing happening. No exceptions. Get a grip. Now, I'm not talking here, Paul is not talking here, about karma. Nor is he talking about a spiritual mechanism, whereas we sow the right thing and there's a load of spiritual cogs and a good thing pops out the end. Notice the term he uses in verse 9, harvest. In verse 9, harvest in its proper time. Harvest has a delay. It takes time. So you don't have any agricultural or horticultural students here this morning, but check this out with them. You don't put in a pear seed and a pear just pops out another bit of the ground. It takes time to get a sapling and then a mature tree that develops fruit. You plant a fully formed pear tree, it takes 6 years before you get one fruit from it. That's why I don't have any pear trees. But I noticed that many ministers, and myself to a lesser degree, who plant fruit and veg. And I think the reason is it's a parable of what we do speeded up. At least you get something. You see where we're going. Apart from my strawberries, which I think soon will be dug up and replaced with something more fruitful. Some of our sowing takes a while. You know, when we're doing this sowing from the to please the Spirit, it takes a while. Sometimes it can take many years. Sometimes it won't be in our lifetime where we reap the harvest. And so, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't be weary. Don't give up. Keep going. There is a harvest for all this. It is not a waste of time. Far from it. There is no better way of investing your time or your anything. Now, I've got a confession. There have been times, especially when we used to, for quite some time, work in parts of the country that were economically more downtrodden. There are times when I've suffered with what I can only call care fatigue, where someone tells me something that's upsetting, and I go, wow, that's so tough that they've got to go through that. I've been through phases when I've just found it hard to care because I've been bombarded with so many of these things. Because I needed to hear verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary. Don't give up. It's the same as sowing from the sinful nature. It takes time sometimes to see the damage. You may have noticed that sowing from the sinful nature normally has its results a bit faster than sowing to please the Spirit. But sometimes there's a time lag there. But it is there. There is damage at some point. Sometimes the damage is done, you see this in families, where children wander away from the faith, but the damage has actually been done from the sowing that's happened at primary school level. Although sowing to please the Spirit can undo much of that damage. So who should we do good to? Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. All people. All people, as the opportunity comes. Now he puts a footnote, especially the family of believers, but all people. Now, why does he say especially if it's to all people anyway? Well, remember this in Christ thing we've been thinking about. Jesus doesn't need me to carry his burdens. Jesus does not struggle with guilt nor need a check from the deacon's fund. But you might at some point. And you are in Christ. How do I serve Christ, who is the one whose existence in himself and needs nothing from me? Well, I serve his body. I serve those who are in him, the church family. But Paul says it's not limited to that. We do good to all people. Now, notice where we've come from as we've gone through this book of Galatians. We've just got one more week left. The problems in Galatians, you could say, is theological. People think that these things are all in your head and they're irrelevant. They're not practical. But it's very practical, not least when you find that you are in or locked out of heaven. But also, they're very practical now. When people try to be good and try to work their way to heaven, actually they find they sow fruits from the sinful nature and there are factions and fallings out and so on. Once you've despaired of yourself and you've thrown yourself onto God's mercy, you've had Jesus remove your sins and give you his righteousness, you sow to please the Spirit and it impacts your life and all of those around you. And our church community looks different from other groups. We noticed last week that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sonship, the one who assures us that we are adopted as sons. And so we cry out, Abba, Father. Also, he is the one who develops the family likeness in us, personally, each of us individually. But not just that. It's not just that the family likeness grows in our character, but in our family, our church family. So as our family dealings with each other changes, so we start working out all this stuff in chapters 1 to 5, as we see now in chapter 6. And we remember, it's not that our good works get us in. Our faith gets us in, but the Spirit's fruits come out of us once we are in. So either the sinful nature works its way out and destroys us as a church, or the Spirit's work works out and we bear this fruit, we bear with each other, we build each other up, and we take responsibility, and there will be a harvest. And so this is just where I want to end with this morning. Keep going. There will be a harvest. And we start, as there is a harvest, and we move towards that. we will start to move towards being a genuine biblical church with a genuine biblical church experience. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts as we look at these words together, that we would mature spiritually so that we would be more of what a church should be, and the experience that each of us have and each of us share would be more what you'd want us to be. Amen.